We saw last week that the world was increasing in corruption, but we saw that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we're going to pick up on that theme a little bit as we look at the flood. Now, I said this is a large portion of text. I'm going to try to read it all, but if I don't, it's not that I'm trying to skip anything. It's just that a lot of this text is very, like, you need to do this, Noah, da-da-da-da-da, and this needs to be built like this. You need to get this many animals. And not that that's not important to our text, but I want to look at the overarching theme of the flood. Do you know that many people don't know the Bible? I'm sure you know that. But of the people that don't know the Bible, how many people do you come in contact with daily that know something about Noah and the flood? It's overwhelming. From little figurines that they have at the hospital gift shop, to beautiful paintings we have in our church, to films about it, to even contemporary films. I don't know if you ever saw that movie several years ago with Life of Pi, is a similar kind of idea, but the Steve Carell was in it, and he literally built an ark, and he turned into Noah, kind of, sort of, and he grew funky hair, and Evanoff, thank you, a spinoff of old Bruce or whatever, but the case is that this story is one that is permeated in our culture. One of the reasons, this is not Antonio, this is research, archaeologists have found that 450 different civilizations in their early people groups have a flood account. 450 different people that populated this planet have an account of a flood. Again, I tell you that what the enemy does most often effectively is take truth and pervert it. So that's how we get many different accounts of it. But again, I can't dispel something because it's had some mythology somewhere along the way. If 450 different civilizations that inhabited this rock said it flooded, that's pretty overwhelming evidence that a flood did indeed occur. Not only do you do that, but if you just do basic geography, or not geography, that's the wrong word, geology, and you'll find that in remote places of the world, there's proof that there was water covering that landform at some point. Whether it's big mountain or low mountain, it's just amazing. And you know, we could look at it in the lens of science, we could come up with different scientific reasons, but the reality is, here is the Word of God saying something happened. I say all that because this morning I want to look at some implications of the flood, and I want us to have some fresh eyes, if we will, because we've been shaped or motivated by the world's interpretation of flood. And for many, it is purely a picture of judgment. For many, it's purely a picture of just chaos and destruction and gnashing of teeth kind of a thing. But is the flood more than just judgment? Oh, that's part of the story. We can't overlook it. But can we also look at the greater emphasis on what God is doing through the flood? And can we see a picture of grace this morning? I've said it before when I've preached on Jonah. We miss that text. We feel a lot of times like, oh, if we run away from God, he's going to swallow us by a fish. And I say, oh, the grace of God that he would swallow us by a fish and not annihilate us. Oh, that fish was called the SS Grace, so much so is this ark called the SS Grace. I don't know what SS stands for, but every ship's called that, I think. I don't even know. I've been impacted by Gilligan's Island. The SS Minnow? No one? Gosh. Someone saw that show. Come on now. Here we go. These are the generations, chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Its breadth 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive, and you shall be, and they shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its own, to its kind, two of every sort shall come into to you to keep them alive. And also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So we pick up this, and again, I told you there's a lot of prescriptive stuff there. We learn how big he is to build this boat. We understand the purpose why he's to build this boat so large, that he's going to take a plethora of animals and supplies with him. Why? The intent to sustain life. But I want to look first at the opening statements here, and it says, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then we contrast that to the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And he talks about how he's going to destroy the world, and he talks about how he's going to do it by bringing a flood. But I want to go back to this idea of there's something that is separating Noah from the rest of the generations of men in which he lived with, and it says that he's righteous and blameless before God. And I think the caveat there is what has made him righteous and blameless before God is that he walked with God. I lean on Hebrews a lot to see that the righteousness and blamelessness of Noah, is rooted in his faith. And we have Hebrews to help us fill this blank out here. But I want you to see that part of that is even displayed for us in the text, and that he's walking with God. That what has set him apart is that he has some kind of fellowship and communion with God. And I want to go back to the whole theme so far of Genesis has been this, that God would give the woman a seed and the seed would conquer sin and evil. And I believe part of what has separated Noah is I believe he believes God at his word, and I believe he's seeking to live faithfully as he can to the promises of God. Whereas the rest of the earth, it says, is corrupt in God's sight. Now, I love here that when it speaks of the corruption, and it does speak of violence, it doesn't point out to us that it is this that the men are doing, and it is this that the men are doing, because the reality is at the heart of all of this, and what is separating Noah, and what will separate you or I or anyone from being violent men, or being men of that have enmity with God, is this idea of Noah walking with God. It's this idea of faith. It is this idea of God's provision. And it's this idea of God is indeed active and working versus this idea of the rest of men, it seems to be, are doing their own thing. I don't want to read too much in the text, but when we have the full counsel of the Word of God, we come to this understanding that men place enmity between themselves and God, and we find that at the garden, and at the chief divider is this: God, you're not who you say you are. And yet those who have faith are those who take God for his word, and you are indeed who you say you are. Oh, in the case of a Noah, I will follow you, I will walk with you. I want to also point out here that notice that this is Noah's actions and decisions towards God are pre any kind of feeling that there's going to be any kind of doom or judgment. Notice that it's not, oh, I'm going to destroy the world, and then Noah has faith. Notice that Noah's response to God is just an adequate response. It's not a response out of, oh no, you're going to annihilate me if I don't do the right thing. He's been walking with the Lord before the judgment was pronounced to his generation. The argument could be made that Noah does know that God's going to judge sin. However, the case of the matter is here is he is operating in faith, and there's no, at least in the context of this passage, there's no, oh, I better repent now because he's going to flood the world. There's no thought of that for Noah at this point. What we do see instead is the corruption of man, and we see their heart has been corrupt since the fall. And here's God now doing something about it. Here is God doing what he said he would do in Genesis 3. The penalty for sin is death. And yet, we look at the rest of Scripture and we see that God is long-suffering in displaying the judgment, for he has purpose. We look on, it says, "The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark," chapter 7, verse 1, "you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went to the ark with Noah as God had commanded. As God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On this very same day, Noah and his sons Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wives and the 3 wives of his son with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark and with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God has commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The water increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the earth prevailed so mightily, and the water prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. I want you to see this morning that yes, Noah walked with the Lord. And yes, he was righteous and he was singled out. But I want you to see that's worked out. It's not just that Noah, okay, I believe you, God. We see that Noah does the will of the Father. An outlying, or something that shows, if you will, the righteousness of Noah, that shows that Noah indeed is indeed walking with God, is that when God says it, Noah does it. There's got to be something of that of note for our own lives and application when it comes to Scriptures. We don't know that Noah had ever seen rain. We don't know that if he had, he'd ever seen the mass quantities of rain that he's about to see. There's not been any, at least in the revealed Scripture of text, anything as majestic done by the Lord from the creation of the earth, right? We've not heard of him doing great things and speaking to men yet. So what Noah has so far is the passed down, I suppose, from generation before him of the expectation of who God is. And so when God says it to him, we just see Noah obeying. A simple obedience, and yet when you look at it, is it really a simple obedience? Could you imagine? I want you for 100 years or so to build this big old gopher wood boat. I want you to collect living creatures of every kind and put them on this boat, and I want you to trust me that I'm going to sustain you on this boat. This is a true picture of faith, is it not? That God would say, go build this incredible thing, that I will preserve your life if you enter into it, and that I will provide what you need. Text tells us that he is to bring two of every kind, but of the clean animals, that's animals that are not deemed dirty by the Lord. And that's kind of interesting because it's the first time we even have this terminology in all of Scripture, isn't it? There's not ever been this in Genesis so far where there's been this description of what is clean and what is not clean. And yet that's been transacted between Moses, and it's as though that, yes, even the unclean animals the Lord would preserve. But he provided clean also for his purposes. And so the text clearly tells us that the day comes, Noah and his family enter the ark, the Lord shuts the door, the flood waters begin to arise, and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights on this planet. And it also tells us that the streams or the springs that are welling up deep within the earth open up, and they also allow water out. And I don't know if you know anything about our planet, but it's pretty much known as the water planet. Look at it. There's like more water than there is us and land. And so I don't know, because I'm not a scientist, and maybe one day I'll be more fascinated in it. I know my son is. They're pretty deep, the oceans are. We haven't even made it down there yet. Isn't it amazing we've made it to the moon, and we haven't found a way to make it to the deepest recesses of water on our own planet? It's just a fascinating thought. Whatever the case is, all that opens up, and the Lord and it does what he said he would do, and the world is blotted. And animals and people who are not innocent. I mean, that's another thing we've got to look at here, because there's part of us that go, wait a minute, there's got to be some innocent. And here our text indicates that there was one man who was walking after the Lord. There was one man who has innocence prescribed upon him, and that man and his family are saved. And again, I go back to we gotta keep in mind that we're interpreting Genesis with this idea and this realization that God has promised a Messiah, you want to call him, an anointed one. That has been promised. And here is God being faithful. While the whole world looks at wicked, there's this one man and his family through which God is going to blot out unrighteousness. 150 days the world is prevailed with water, and we learn of Noah and his family being on the ark, waiting it out, and really trusting the Lord. Could you imagine? I don't know. The text. This shows the mercy, I guess, and grace of God. There's no portholes or windows on this ark. You notice that he was to build it with walls. Could it be that the Lord's preserving or protecting them from seeing the destruction? That would be a gracious kind of thing to do. But I still couldn't imagine being on this ship and then just raining for 40 days. I would imagine cabin's fever sets in after the 10th day. I don't even know. But after it stops raining, 150 days the water is still on the planet. We're talking close to 150 plus 40, we're looking at getting pretty close to, it's over half a year for sure. Chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark, and he made them set forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove, and from him to see the waters have subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters have subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds, and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. I can't even imagine. I can't fathom. And what would sustain a man and his family in a boat that long? And I'm just proposing to you, it must be a deep-rooted faith in the one who put you there, if that makes sense. And I feel like a lot of times when we focus on the story, we focus on so many things, and there's so many things we could focus on even this morning that are fascinating or things that we could even pull out as a point of application. But could you imagine what it was like to just live on this boat and the only realization or the only hope you have is that the waters will subside and my God will be faithful? God has not forgotten me. He is faithful. God has promised and he'll provide. And I'm assuming, and this is just me reading a little bit in text, but I'm assuming that that's not a fun experience to be on that boat that long and waiting. And then there's hope, right? You kind of land on a mountain and the water starts to subside and you send a bird out and you just wait and wait and wait and it's still not dry. And then another one comes and you wait and you wait and you wait and there's still no dryness of the land. And in those moments, what is it that sustains a man? And I'm thinking about that point of application in our own life. And that's this. Will we believe the reality and the truth that God has indeed redeemed, that God is indeed faithful, that God indeed has provided for you? Will you believe these realities when, for you or I, and no pun intended here, although I'm sure I'll come across that way, we're cabin crazy, we're stuck. Whatever that reality is for you, I'm stuck in this bad work situation. I'm stuck in this bad relationship situation. I'm whatever. Can you trust in that moment that the God of heaven who created all is faithful to do what he said he would do? That this God indeed is creator God. This God indeed is redeemer God. That this God is faithful to his word. And the words to Moses primarily in first place were that there would be a seed and the seed would rid the world of enmity between the evil one and humanity. And that secondly, that God would sustain his family on this ark and that God would do that. And so as he's waiting for that to take place, we now find that they disembark from the ark. And as they disembark in verse 20, we find more out about Noah and his faith. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Noah's first response, getting out of this grace boat, you'll call it, which again, I don't know that it felt very graceful at the moment, was to worship the Lord, was to provide offering. That's his first response. His first response is to take of those clean animals and provide us. His first response, well, oh man, this is great. Let's go build our house. This is great. It's good to touch dry land. No more seasickness or whatever the case is. No even longing for his own provision, because it's as though he knows, he should know, I guess, he's been on this long enough that God is going to sustain and protect him. That his first response is to worship the one of heaven. I go back to that idea of how do we know the righteousness and the separateness? How do we know that he's blameless, Noah? It's evidenced by his faithfulness to the God of heaven. It's evidenced in his faith. I know I keep on harping on that, but again, I'm looking at the idea of Hebrews, and it is faith that pleases God. And faith is worked out by actions. Don't let anyone for a second tell you that there's no place for works. There's a place. The works show our faith. When God says to do something, now there's not a compulsion. Again, I go back to the beginning of the story. Noah is not building the ark because he's afraid of God to start off with. He's responding in faith to God. He's not compelled to do it because, oh no, I'm going to perish if I don't. He was already walking with the Lord before the command comes that he's going to blot out the earth. Chuck came this morning and blessed us in share group, and these are some thoughts I had even before he came. And these are thoughts I've been wrestling with for a while, and I've taught the new member class can tell you I've been talking about this for a while because they were there when I was fleshing some of this idea out. So they're all the young people in the back that are cool and hip and awesome and whatever the cool word is of the day. Groovy's back? Oh, no. Okay. To scare people into heaven? Really? Turn or burn, that's it? The whole purpose is to get a free ticket to heaven? How many people will stand before the maker of the earth and say, I got my ticket? And be like, you don't have a ticket. I don't even know who you are. You just didn't want to face an unpleasant eternity. You didn't want to have any part of me. And the text doesn't tell us, but I can't imagine there weren't people around Noah. Noah doesn't live isolated. And you can't help but wonder if people are like, what are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building this ark because the Lord's going to blot out all humanity or whatever the case is. And you know, I know that our interpretation of it, at least the Evan Almighty movie, they're mimicking and mocking him. But you got to imagine that some of that's probably true. And I'm only saying that because we know the human heart. And we know that when we start to proclaim things like this, that's what people do, right? When we have you ever told anyone, hey, you know, the day's coming that God's going to judge the earth? And they're like, okay, now where's he been for however many thousands of years? And you're like, he's been here active and working. No, he hasn't. No, he has. No, I don't believe that for a second. And then they start to mock, right? Because they can't believe that God's going to come and finish his work kind of a thing because they don't believe he's acting now. And I go back to this idea that Noah and we have found out through the text that the human heart is indeed wicked and there's this rebellion against the things of God. And it's those of us who submit, if you will. It's those of us who are like my dumb dog, Sammy. He is increasingly dumber by the day. But let me tell you something that dog's got right. Now they're showing pictures of him because they love that dog more than they should love anything. But anyway, I'm just joking. Let me tell you one thing that dog's got right. Submission. That's the one. If I could teach that dog one thing, that's all I wanted. I tell you no lie. My wife and son will testify to be true. If I look at him the wrong way, he just rolls over belly up. And he's like, part of it, he wants a belly rub, but part of it's like, I don't mess with you. I don't mess with you. And yet the reality is, I guess, the human heart's more like a cat heart. There's no submission there. There's no thought of master in a cat's heart. A cat is just waiting for you to die so it can eat you. It is very true. I wake up at night and it's trying to steal my breath. I might be the only person in this room that has a dementor for a cat, if you know that saying, but I have a dementor for a cat. If you don't, that's okay. You don't have to know. That's my cat. Now, I tease a little bit, but when you think about a cat and a dog, a cat is pretty self-sufficient. In fact, cats, they want to watch you. They want you to watch them eat because they're bragging. Like a cat, instinctively, if you have an outdoor cat, which we are against in our family, so don't have one of those. If you do, okay, whatever. But a cat will like find a mouse out in the field and they will bring it to your house to show you that it's eating the mouse because it's going, look what I did by myself. I got this. I don't need you. And they just eat that thing up. A dog's just like, please feed me. Please, please, please. Our dog is this, you might not say he's dumb, Connie, but this is reality. His dog food bag sits right next to his bowl, and half the time it's open, and at any point of the day, he could stick his nose in there and eat. And yet he won't. My cat, on the other hand, if you leave out food for her, if it sits too long, she's like, I'm not eating that. I'm better than that. So I'm sorry that I'm comparing like the human heart and the Christian heart to dogs and cats, but that's just that's a good picture, is it not? That this reality of that the wickedness of man is this: I do not need you, God. You are not who you say you are, and they have bought the lie that has been planted when we tasted evil. And the righteous man is one that says, God, my faith is in you. And I will do what you require of me to do. This arc is a picture, if not, and many theologians say this, of Jesus. Indeed, Noah is clearly a picture, as indeed Noah is part of the seed from which we do get Messiah. This ark was the only way to escape the wrath of God. To enter into the ark and to trust that God would redeem was it. There was no other plan B. There was no, okay, I can climb up a high enough mountain. The text tells us that the water went up 15 cubits over the highest mountain. So there's no even doing that. There's no Da Vinci in his flying machine. And even if there was Da Vinci in his flying machine, we didn't have the power or resources to fuel the thing long enough to stay above the water very long. There was one salvation. It was in the ark. And one man and one family were benefactors of that. And in it, their faith was increased. And we find here that when he gets off, his first response, Noah, is to worship the one of heaven and to provide for him an offering. But we also see here that when it gets done, that the Lord now makes a covenant with Noah. And the covenant that he makes with Noah is this: I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And I got to say that I think part of what is being shown here is that I can't fully tell you this was being shown here, but it's as though God perhaps is giving us a glimpse in the reality of, even if he were to start all over again with one righteous man, we still have a problem. The heart of man is evil from his youth. And so I can't say that this whole flood was just to show us a point, because it's twofold. One, it was his execution of judgment, which he rightfully had to do and did do. But secondly, you got to see this picture of there's not a need to do that again, because no matter how many times you did a redo, the problem is that once man tasted evil and knew evil, his heart was evil. His heart was bent. It was turned. And so this is setting us up for a New Testament teaching that is also grounded in the Old Testament, that God must provide that man himself who could be our escape, who could be the one that changes the heart of man. I go back to new members class, to go back to even Chuck this morning. Can I just tell you that what is happening is a far greater transaction than this, I have a promise to ride, you know, I'm just thinking of all these Southern gospel songs back in the day, like you're riding the gospel train or you're riding the whatever boat to Zion, whatever. There's all 5 million ways you're getting there. You got to get a ticket to get on it. There's far more than that. When you look at Scripture, what has happened is this transaction that has changed the very makeup of who you are. You are no longer evil and wicked. You now have been clothed in the righteousness, fully righteousness of Christ. You now have a new relationship and a new outlook and a new being and a new bent towards God. You are now a new creation. And I don't know that we buy that a lot of times. A lot of times we're like, I'm not new. I'm still the old Antonio. I'm still the old whatever. No, you are new. You are found in Christ. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. Not to get in our pointless debate over baptism, but one of the reasons why I personally like immersion is because it's a good picture of that for me personally. Now, again, this is not a discussion, because Tom will tell you there's another picture you can see through baptism, and it makes sense for me. But for me, I love this picture of baptism in that we're showing in the physical sense what happens spiritually. You've been buried, and that's the going under the water, and you've been raised, And that raising is that part we forget. And we want to lug around the dead man all day long. He's dead. I've been crucified with Christ. It is I no longer who live, but Christ Jesus who is in me that lives. This is a new reality. This is a new way of thinking of life. So Noah could have been on that ark, you know, fretting about what he's lost. Instead, he gets off and he's, and I don't know there's any change for him because he's been walking with the Lord. And I would just say, I guess this for us and our point of application is think about that. We are walking or have potential to walk with the creator of the universe. Have fellowship with that guy. To like the things that he would have us like. To do the things he would have us do. And instead we're, this is just me personally, instead we're just worried about whatever else is going on. Like for me, a lot of times I'm just more worried about what this person over here is going to think. Or the physical outcome if I do this, what's going to happen to me in my job or whatever the case is. Instead of just saying, I'm with you. And just as you sustain Noah, you'll sustain me and protect me and or whatever. And if you don't protect me, I am yours and my destiny is sealed, for I am yours. Just as Noah is a representative of God, so are we as the children of God. So our actions, our transactions should be that our faith is lived out loud, that men would look at us not to glorify us, but to see a indeed change and work of God in our lives. I love the faithfulness of God at the end of this. I will not again blot out. And I love that we can look at it and go, ah, I don't know that that generation was any more wicked than our generation is today, and God could just clearly just annihilate it if he wanted to. Instead, we see grace. So, why do we sing that song, Amazing Grace? Because it truly is amazing. That God would be merciful to us when from our youth, our heart is bent away from him. And so, his promise in Genesis 3 is as true today as it was the day in which he pronounced it. The seed of God would eliminate the enmity between us and the evil one, and would free us. And indeed, we'd be found in a new Adam, a new man. So my prayer this morning isn't that you'll be afraid of hell or anything like that. My prayer would be this. Will you consider the reality that there's a God? And will you consider that he's got a far greater plan and purpose than you could ever hope or imagine? And will you consider to stop believing lies and start turning to truth? And if you do so, truth is truth, and God will reveal truth. And as he's revealing truth, will you put faith and trust in his truth and not in the lies of the enemy or the lies that even your own heart is bent towards? And may we constantly be renewed by the changing of our mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and for the story of Noah. Father, I thank you that it's not an allegory. I thank you, Father, that there's many things we could have learned from it and many other teachings I could have taught from this. Father, at the core of this is a reality that you are a God who is a true living God, who has been as active in your creation as when you first created it as you are today. That you still on this day and time are forming and fashioning and doing things, Father. That you are still active and working. And Father, as those who have been privileged enough to have an encounter with your Spirit and have our eyes opened, Father, and have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, breathe life into our dying bodies, we thank you for that privilege and honor. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us the grace and mercy to turn to you instead of turning to other things that we believe to be true. Father, help us as we live in this day and time to always have the mindset of who you are and what you've done and what you're calling us to do. Help us, Father, not to be fearful of any around us, for you alone are God. You alone, Father, have all power and authority. And all the other authorities, Father, that are on this planet are temporary and fleeting. Your authority has been eternal and will be eternal. Help us, Father, as we look at this text, realize that while indeed judgment is true, so is your grace and mercy. And you have provided a way, Father, not just for us to escape the punishment of your wrath, but to have a new life, to be a new creature, Father, to have a new relationship with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are who you are, fully righteous, fully true. Help us to put all our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.